Let's go in your Bibles to John chapter 20. I have one more little bit of business to do as we get there. And so let me get to something called Patmos Bible Conference. Wasn't that great? Wasn't that great to meet? It's so wonderful to make friends all over the world. I hope you go all over the world and make beautiful and wonderful friends, and you invite them back and you share love and life with them. Listen, let me tell you about something called Patmos Bible Conference. So last fall, I was reading through the book of Revelation. I have a couple techniques that I've just used my whole Christian life. So one of them is sort of speed reading through the Bible just to get very oriented with it, and that allows me to read the Bible more than once through the year. I was last fall reading the book of Revelation, kind of just going to read it at one shot, and the Lord stopped me, and it wasn't significant, the passage. The Lord just stopped me and began to kind of give me a download of some things he wanted to do. And one of them was something that I'd been trying to figure out how to do this beforehand, and just elevate gospel preaching. I mean, I want to elevate gospel preaching. Maybe this is your first time in church, first time in a long time. If you don't know anything, let me just give you a little bit of information that God says that the way you're going to get to know him is that by hearing, and hearing is going to come by the word. And so the word's going to have to be preached to you. I have to actually be full of the Holy Spirit and an anointed proclaimer and preacher of the gospel. You actually have to be anointed hearers of the gospel. And together we create a community of faith and a culture that goes and does miracle things in Jesus' name in the faith. And so I wanted to, I've just been seeking God on this. And I felt like, okay, Lord, what do you want to do? I'm reading the book of Revelation. The text doesn't mean anything about to what I'm going to say. And I felt like the Lord said, I want you to get a few churches together and take a week and preach the gospel. Okay, well, I've tried things like this before, so let's see what you want to do. So I called Pastor Jay Marshall over at VCF. I called Pastor Rick Murray over at the Press. I called Presbyterian Church, called my good friend Sam Kaiser over at Crossroads. And I said, guys, here's the deal. And I told them pretty much what I told you. And I sounded even crazier on the phone trying to tell them, you know, would you get together with me? And so they said, yes. And so we got together. We had this meeting. And I'm expecting just, no, this is not going to work out, Rick. Let me tell you all the reasons it can't work out. We sit around the table. We look at each other. And I just tell them, look, I believe Jesus wants us to take a week to elevate gospel preaching. Now, to me, this is crazy. I can barely get you guys to come to church once a week, let alone four or five nights a week. You know, so we're going to take a whole week, and we're going to ask you to come to church every single night to worship Jesus, fall on your face before God, and to get right with him. And so I tell my brothers this. I'm expecting, no, you're crazy. We love you. Thank you for being a Puerto Rican pastor. Go back to Puerto Rico. You know, and so they look at me with tears in their eyes, and they say, this is of Jesus Christ. We actually have to do this right now. So the last week, the first week of August, I'll give you the dates, or it's right behind me. We are going to get together for the nights listed, and it's open to everybody. It's absolutely open to everybody. But the churches that I mentioned, the pastors that I mentioned, are just taking a leadership role in that. And so you'll hear much more about it. We're calling it Patmos Bible Conference because I was reading the book of Revelation. If you know the scriptures, you understand John was on this island called Patmos. And so we're just calling it that. We're calling it a Patmos Bible Conference, and we're going to do exactly what we said. Lift the name of Jesus. We're going to fall on our face before him. We're going to ask him to change our lives and do miracles right on the spot. And you're coming. Isn't that going to be great? It's going to be a fantastic week. We're actually going to do dinner together every night. We're going to figure that out. So we're going to figure out how to do big barbecues or whatever the case is. Anyway, you'll hear much more about that in the weeks ahead. And I didn't say this first service, but you're hearing this, and actually each of those churches, VCF, Presbyterian Church, Crossroads, and us, we decided to wait till Easter to tell our churches at each of our services. So it's actually in all each of those churches, it's being launched just like it is right now. The graphic isn't even the graphic that we're going to have. We'll change that and make it kind of a lot niftier, whatever the case is. But anyway, God is on the move in the San Ynez Valley. I'm glad to have you here. Woo! Open your Bibles to John chapter 20, and let me read this first section in verse 19. This is the resurrection account. John's Gospel chapter 20, verse 19 says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Church, pray with me. Pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, we come and we pray that by the very power of the Holy Spirit, you would present yourself and do great and mighty things, even in these next few moments that we never understood, that we never were in possession of, that we never even had. Come and do this right now, Lord God, as we seek you with all of our hearts. And church, can you pray out loud with me? Oh, the cross, the cross. Let's talk about the fact that God is love. He is, in fact, love. He is, in fact, love. And the cross will do certain things. The resurrection of Jesus Christ will do certain things. It's going to rearrange your assumptions about God. That's what the cross and that's what the resurrection is going to do. It's going to rearrange your assumptions about God. When you look at the New Testament, when you look at the Old Testament, when you look at the Bible, you begin to realize that people who saw miracles happen in their lives, they had fewer assumptions about God, not more. They didn't put God in a box. They didn't say, God can't do things. In fact, they said, God is able to do this, and I'll believe and trust him for it. They had fewer assumptions about God, not more. Let's talk about assumptions. Around World War II, in the late 1930s, there was a very talented mathematical student at Cal Berkeley. And if any of you guys are from that school, I suppose you can give a shout or stay quiet. I don't care. So this is a graduate student in math at Berkeley and studying statistics. And this is, again, this is of a different era. You know, right now we have PowerPoint and we have video. So right now the story would look very different. But back in that day, and if you go to Berkeley, it's an old enough school even now, they have these huge, large lecture halls where they have these blackboards. They don't have whiteboards. They have these blackboards that are the size of a wall. And a professor, especially a mathematical or a statistics professor, would get on stools or ladders to get to the very top to write the mathematical equations. And then they had a stick, they had a big long stick. And then these things were 2, 3, and 4 panels deep. And they'd send them all the way up and pull them down. And that's how they would lecture with these very sophisticated mathematical equations. You got the picture? Yes? Okay, so. So in the late 30s, this student who was very talented at math, he got to class late. I'm sure nothing that's ever never happened to you, right? You've never been to church late, right? You've never been to class late. So this graduate student got to school late, and he saw on the board with those various panels, he saw something that said homework, and he saw two problems, and he diligently wrote them down. And he wrote them down in his binder, and he said, "Wow, this is really hard problems. Man, this is really a very, very challenging program." And so he took 6 weeks, the very next 6 weeks, to solve these two mathematical equations. I mean, he just went at it and went at it and went at it. And he was kind of always habitually late to school, so he's feeling bad. He goes, "Well, I should really get going now. You know, I should really figure this out. I should work really hard." And so he was after it for 6 weeks, and he goes, "I think I got it. I finally got my homework done. You know, I want to do this, so I'll turn it in." And he had basically like two binder sticks of mathematical work to prove his work, and he solved those problems. Then he turned that work in to his professor, and he said, and the professor looked at the problem he solved. He said, "Wait, you solved what?" He goes, "Well, yeah, you know, it was like a homework on one of the panels, and then it had all the equation and the mathematical thing you wanted me to solve." He says, "No, well, you did what? Do you understand that you were late to the lecture?" He goes, "Yeah, I know. Please, Prof, I'm so sorry about that. I'm so sorry." He goes, "Yeah, you were late, and here's what I said. These were two examples of the most difficult and unsolved mathematical equations. Do you understand that at the tender age of 20 that or 21 that you have solved math's two most difficult problems? How did you do that?" And so this has been studied as a case study. People really looked into it. And here's the thing, because when you realize, when you read the scriptures, you look and you read this back here in the gospel. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Nobody could picture the resurrection. They couldn't believe that the Messiah would come in human flesh and be born of a man and then suffer on the cross and die for our sins as the final Passover sacrifice and then be resurrected on the third day. There were completely different assumptions going on. And so just like that math student didn't know it was impossible. He didn't know he didn't have any assumptions. He thought that was just his homework. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to get after. And he did great things. And so in the same way here, as we look at this text, there were assumptions that Jesus could not rise from the dead. There were assumptions that Jesus was not the Jewish Messiah. And they were all taken care of at the cross. And they were all taken care of on a third day resurrection where Jesus, in fact, got out of the grave. I think about assumptions as it's related to Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, there was a centurion. This is a Roman centurion, and they didn't exactly get along with the Jews very well at that time. Matthew chapter 8, by way of reference. And so here is this centurion, and he's seen what Jesus is doing. He's seen Jesus' power. He's seen Jesus' miracles. He's seen Jesus' teaching to some degree. And he stops him. He says, Jesus, I have a servant at home who's suffering terribly. Could you heal him? You know what Jesus said? And by right now, at this point, Jesus was a rock star. He was a superstar. He had done so many miracles, he almost couldn't move around Israel because he had so many people following him. And so Jesus stops and says, sure, I'll come to your house and do it. And the centurion says, no, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do it. Look, I get it. I'm a centurion. I have soldiers beneath me. I report to someone higher up. Look, I understand authority. Listen, Jesus, just say the word and he'll be healed. I know it'll happen. Say the word and he'll be healed. You don't need to come over. You don't need to touch him. You don't need to do any of that stuff. Just say the word. And Jesus says, can you believe this? I've been all over this place, and I haven't found anybody with this kind of faith. And here with this Roman centurion, I found a man of tremendous faith. And so be it done as you want. And so that man went home, and he found that his servant had been healed right on the spot, just as Jesus had said. So the centurion didn't have any assumptions that Jesus couldn't do it. The math student didn't have any assumptions that the problem couldn't be solved. Let me give you something, and I want you to write it down and understand it. People in the Old Testament, people in the New Testament experienced miracles when they had the fewest assumptions about God. They just believed, in fact, that God could actually do, as he said, we'll leave everything. Going on now in verse 19. Again, as the text says, on that evening of the day, the first day of the week, that's a very Jewish way of thinking. The doors were being locked for fear of the Jews. They were afraid. The disciples were there, and they were actually very afraid. Let me tell you the first thing that you need to know about Jesus Christ, and you can get on our app. You can write this down old school like I like to do it because it helps me think better, or you can take it into your heart. First thing you need to know about this resurrection account, first thing you need to know about Jesus, he has no fear. He has none. So whatever it is that you're facing in life, of any kind of challenge, whether it's loneliness, whether it's isolation, whether it's finances, whether it's something about your body, whether it's something about your family, whether it's something about your kids or your grandparents before you or your parents or whatever the case is, whatever you're facing in life, Jesus has no fear. Christ in you, therefore, will do something supernaturally to help you to have no fear. Fear is something that can cripple us, and Jesus had none of it. He was not afraid of Caesar. He was not afraid of death. He was not afraid of the high priest. He was not afraid of leaving heaven. He was not afraid of being God in human flesh. He was not afraid of Satan. In fact, he told Satan to go to hell. You know, that's the only time you can maybe say a word like that and get away with it in church, right? Jesus has no fear. Jesus has no fear. I want you to notice the phrase here in the very verse. Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus came and stood among them. And Jesus comes right now and he has a question for you. For he says, I stand with you. Do you stand with me? Jesus says, I stand with you. I'll come into your life. You don't need to be perfect. In fact, stop pretending. That doesn't work. I see through it anyway. I stand with you. I love you. I understand your sinfulness. That's why I went to the cross. I understand everything about you. In fact, when you were born, when I thought of you, when I created you, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. I like you. I like who you are. I like everything about you. And I'm here to save you. I'm here to save you from the worst of you, which is your sin nature and your sinfulness. I'm here to give you love. But I stand with you. As the text says, he stood among them. Jesus wants to know, do you stand with me? Do you actually stand? Do you stand with me? These were actually fearful. They had fear in their heart, and so they were behind closed doors trying to figure it out. But Jesus stands with you. Jesus stands with you. Here's what it means. Here's what happens when Jesus stands with you. Oh, church, get this. Get this. Get this, what I'm about to tell you. When Jesus stands with you, you're more than a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. Think about that phrase, Romans chapter 8, verse 37 by address. Romans 8, 37. Listen, that means that you're a conqueror. No, that's not what that means. The scripture says that you are actually more than a conqueror. So have you had a victory in life? You're going to have more victories in life in Jesus Christ. Have you had things that have, you've had challenges, and then you overcame those challenges? You're going to have other challenges in your life, and you're going to have greater victories in your life. You are more than a conqueror. That's what it means when Jesus says, I stand with you. Do you stand with me? I love this one out of Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. When Jesus stands with you, you are the apple of God's eye. You're the apple of God's eye. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, interesting passage, because the nation of Israel and all the people were actually, quite frankly, in rebellion against God. And God in that text is saying, I'm not happy with what has been done to you. In fact, I'm very angry at these nations who have done these things to you. I'm very upset at people who have hurt you. That's what God says. I'm very upset about all those things that have happened to you. And yet, I love you. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8 says these people are the apple of God's eye. And God says to you, you are the apple of my eye. Third, to be having Jesus, to have Jesus stand with you. You are a joint heir. I love this passage in Romans 8, verse 16. You are a joint heir of all the promises of God. I love this in Romans chapter 9. Just making it easy. I can go through all kinds of different verses, but I'm making this easy. Romans chapter 9, verse 25 says that you are beloved of God, that you are beloved of God, that when God thinks of you, he thinks of you as a beloved. He has this wonderful, wonderful idea of being the beloved. I had wonderful grandparents. They lived with me for a long time, and I used to love going down the hallway, and having my grandfather, my grandmother bless me, and then they would grab my hand, my face in their hands, and they kiss me on the forehead. They kiss me on the cheek. Send me on my way. God looks at you in the same way. You're his beloved. You stand with him. He stands with you. He kisses you on the forehead. He kisses you on the cheek. He says, I love you. John chapter 1, verse 12 says that you're a child of God, that you're a son of God, that you're a daughter of God. These are all the things that happen when you say, Jesus, you stand with me, I stand with you, for he loves you. So fascinating when we talk about the idea of standing and standing with God. And I tell people that God loves them, and then they have some, you know, really like oftentimes cool responses. Back in the day, my office in my prior church was directly across the street from a rescue mission, Santa Barbara Rescue Mission. And so as what happens is when your office is right across the street from a rescue mission is homeless people become your personal friends. And I grew up in the inner city, so I grew up in the San Andreas Valley. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. So I grew up and I took buses in L.A. to go to school. And very frequently, I would get off a bus, and there would be a homeless guy or a street person or a drug deal going on or something like that. And then I have to make my way and kind of negotiate my way around that and go to school or go play with my friends or something like that. But I took the bus with homeless people, took the bus with the gang members and all of that. This is L.A. I just took the bus. That's how I had to get around. After a while, my bike didn't quite work the same way, and so I'm on the bus doing these kind of things. And so, you know, my office is right across the street from the rescue mission. And so, you know, I see, you know, a guy named Joe, you know, and Joe was always behind the bush. You know, hey, Joe, what's going on over there? Okay, come over here. come over here. I want you to come over here. Hey, man, what's going on with you? Hey, look, bro, you're smelling. You're not doing good today. Here's the deal. Put your arm around me. I got a shower for you over here. Okay, we're gonna get you a meal. Look at your clothes. They're kind of stinky. Let's get those things washed. Let's get you a new cell. So that's just your kind of day, you know? And I just treat them like humans. And I just tell them real honest thing. Like, bro, you're not doing well today. Let's help you out here. And so that would be day after day. You know, it's fascinating, and I don't know what your relationship is with the homeless community or with people on the street, but it's possible that you look at them and you've gone to them like I have, and you said, hey, listen, I see that you have the sign out, you know, we'll work for food or you need some help or that kind of thing. Man, I can really help you. You know, take my hand and I'll take you someplace and we'll make sure that you never come back here. I mean, I'll go the extra mile. I'll put you in my car. I'll drive you someplace. I'll make sure that you don't ever have to be on the street again. Just come with me right now. How's that go? That doesn't go very well, does it? As most people say, no, and they get really defensive. A lot of them have psychological issues. A lot of them have very serious mental health issues. A lot of them have very serious health issues that are going on with them, and they're very defensive, and they won't necessarily cooperate with you, and then all of a sudden you kind of get a little stiff in the back, and you say, well, I'm trying to help you right now. I'm not even trying to give you money. I'm even trying to give you time, and you're not going to take it. See, you're never going to change. You know, you're never going to change. So I'm out. I'll give you a couple bucks maybe, and then I'm out. That's the way those kind of people are, and then you walk away. And you look at them and you say, you know what, if you're going to change, it's going to cost some sacrifice. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some education. It's going to take some things. You say that. And the whole time God is looking at you. You want to change? You want to grow? You want a different life? You want more spiritual power? You want more blessings in your life? You want to see me do some great things in your life? It's going to cost you. You're going to have to get some biblical education. You're going to have to maybe change affiliation of the kind of people you hang out with. You're going to have to enter a different kind of spiritual community. You're going to have to actually humble yourself. Yeah, in other words, this very same things that we say to homeless people and say, can't you, the Holy Spirit says that to you, can't you. Yeah, Jesus says, I stand with you, I'll help you change. It was just praying and working on this message and thinking some things through, and I was very, very surprised when I came across this, which I'd actually heard about. This is a conference about 10 years ago. And about 10 years ago, a group of people, as I understand, non-Christians, nobody there's a God fear, nobody's ever using the Bible. About 10 years ago, a group of people in New York got together, and they actually had the boldness, look, we're going to solve man's problems. We're going to solve man's problems. We're going to study this. We're going to bring in some brilliant minds, and we're going to solve man's problems, and we're going to start with really the health system and how to help people be healthy, you know. So we're going to dig in. We're going to bring brilliant people, and we're going to spend lots of money, and we're going to come to New York downtown. We're going to figure this out. We're going to figure this out. So they got together for a week and disbanded the conference. Here's why. When this conference put together a view of humanity, they said certain things. They said, listen, when we summarize people's problems, here's what we came to. We found out that people actually eat too much. And then we found out that people drink alcohol too much. And then we actually found out that people smoke cigarettes, cigars, pot. In fact, people will smoke anything if they can, in fact, smoke it. And they do it. And then people put way too much on their plate. You know, they put way too much on their plate. And they're just going to, you know, because we got to keep up with everybody. So we're going to put way too much on their plate. And we found out that they're stressed out. Stressed out too much. And then lastly, they find out that nobody gets enough exercise. And they disbanded the conference because they realized, and it was a very fascinating thing to look into, these people were saying there, in fact, is something wrong with the human race, because all of these are what we would call lifestyle issues. We're eating too much, we're drinking too much, we're smoking too much, we're stressed out too much, and we don't do any kind of exercise. These are all lifestyle issues, and the conference says we're disbanding this conference after spending I don't know how much money, because these are all issues of the heart, the place where only God resides. The secret places of the soul where only the Holy Spirit can visit. And God comes to you and says, I stand with you, and I want to change you, and I want to love you, and I want to do great things in your life. And so Jesus has no fear, and Jesus stands with you. Now in the text, we see that Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then he's going to say it again, peace be with you. And he's going to say, as the Father has sent me, so even I send you. Listen, third here, Jesus will show you. And Jesus will show you two things. He will show you peace, and he will show you proof. He will show you peace, and he will show you proof related to peace. You know what this word means? It's a fascinating word here. This word peace here in the New Testament means that you are actually free of and absent inner conflicts. How are we doing, church? You got any inner conflicts? See, because Jesus is saying to you, I don't have them. He's saying, I don't have inner conflicts. So I can actually come into your life, and the peace that resides in me, I can actually bring it to you. So that inside of your life, you're actually free of these inner conflicts. And so that's what this word peace means. You know, what's fascinating about the things that I'm learning and learning so much in my life right now related to my circumstances is how much it's true that if you have a traumatic event in your life, your brain will chemically memorize it. If you have a traumatic event in your life, your brain will chemically memorize it. And then possibly in the future, that brain will unleash hell against you in the future and poison your body chemically in many different ways because it's memorized something poorly chemically. This is about trauma in particular. You know what's fascinating as I talk with my neurosurgeon, my neurologist, and the other doctors helping my recovery process was to find out that they told me, look at me in the face as people who don't know Jesus, saying there is something called a soul, a spirit that possesses the mind, and your mind can actually come with power, and God can bring it to you to actually tell your brain to do the right thing so that you can actually have peace and be free of these inner conflicts. And this is what Jesus says when he comes and says, my peace I give to you. And it's not just peace. He will show you. He will show you many things. He will show you proof. He will show you proof that it's all real, that it's all right. For example, as we even talked about a few moments ago in our conversation, here's one example of proof. Because Jesus comes and he says, hey, look at my hands, look at my side. He's showing this to the disciples. Christianity started in Jerusalem. And what's fascinating is that the rise of Christianity among Jews in Jerusalem is one of the proofs that Jesus rose from the dead. When Peter gets up in Acts chapter 2 to preach the first gospel full of the Holy Spirit, when he's preaching in much the same kind of occasion as we find ourselves here, as he's preaching, and at that moment he's standing in a place in Jerusalem, 15 minutes away or so. You know what's 15 minutes away? You want to guess? Well, you know it's 15 minutes away where Jesus hung on the cross. And you know it's a 5-minute walk from there? The tomb of Jesus, but it's empty. And we believe it could be in two spots, and either way, it's that same short walk. So Jesus is, Peter is preaching about the cross, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter is preaching in Jerusalem to Jews as a Jewish man about the Jewish Messiah, coming in the flesh, about the Jewish Messiah being God, about the resurrection. And all of the people there that are celebrating can walk just a few minutes down the street and say, you're a liar. But instead they fell on their face and said, you're right. Jesus rose from the dead. Blessed be the name of the Lord God, my King and my Savior. So proof, he will show you. The rise of Christianity among Jews in Jerusalem is one kind of proof. Historians talk about Jesus outside of the Bible, not to mention inside the Bible. And then lastly, just for the moment, the tomb is still empty. And so there really was no other, and there is no other explanation. The tomb is still empty. Jesus comes and says, I will show you this. I will show you this. And now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when the Jews came. This is doubting Thomas. He'll become believing Thomas, but this is doubting Thomas, famously understood. And so the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, and I'm sure this is you and I together, "Unless I see the hands in his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of his nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." Ever said that? Ever said that? Ever said, "I don't know about this, God, I have a hard time believing unless you show me this way." And so 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And I love this little, it's really just a kind of a parenthesis here at the very end of the chapter. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He will breathe on you. He will breathe on you. And when he breathes on you, he will breathe on you the Holy Spirit, as we read before. He will actually breathe on you. He will breathe on you the life of God, the breath of God. He will breathe on you the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God will do something inside you. There will be a power working inside you that will be supernatural. And it will affect the answer of your prayers. It will affect the trajectory of your life. He will actually breathe on you. And you'll find yourself doing some things that are absolutely supernatural. You know what's fascinating about this word, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Here's what's fascinating about this word. I don't know if you ever found yourself in a place like this, either on either side of what I'm about to say. But years ago, there was a family in our church that, you know, happens. A really good father, really good people, and just some terrible things that happened to absolutely devastate their finances. And here's a family with really good people, with kids, and they're done. They're done financially. You know, and I go over there, and I'm as sometimes the church has heard, sometimes I'll do a home visit, or some of the pastors or elders will, and we sort of have our way. We'll you know, have some people sort of with the mom and dad, and then one of us sort of looking in the refrigerator. We're just sort of opening that up. We're looking in the drawers. You know, how close to no food are we here? And man, look at these kids. We've got to do something. And so some of us got together at church. And we're gonna take care of that rent. We're gonna take care of that rent for a couple of months. We're gonna make sure that this person gets on their feet, and they got on their feet, and they got on with life, and it was a beautiful, beautiful end. But let me tell you, related to the word receive. I had when I went back to the house, I got to be Santa Claus. I had a big wad of cash. I'm really glad I had a couple big guys, you know, like I Pastor Clay next to me, you know, and other guys who've got some real good muscles, because I had a nice wad of cash to pay a lot of these guys' bills for a couple of months. And so I take it out. I'm trying to be, you know, very dignified with the man who's humbling himself, and I'm trying to be, you know, really, really sensitive. And I say, "My brother, we've gotten together as men in the church. We love you. We're taking care of this bill right now in Jesus' name. You're gonna get a job. God's going to be with you. You're going to get back on your feet. These bills are going to get paid. You have no fear. You have friends. You have people who love you. You have people who care for you. We're with you all the way to the end." You know, of course, there's a lot of tears. And I said, "Brother, here, I want you to take this." You know what he did? Nothing. He couldn't take it. You know what I had to do? I had to reach over. His hand's trembling, and it's partly fist is kind of clenched, and he's kind of shaking, and I had to open it like that, and then I had to peer his fingers open, and then I had to put the envelope there, and then I had to put those fingers back over it, and then I had to hug him and hold him tight as two men in the living room cried like a baby, right? You know, you can see that, right? You know that grasping that I had to do, where it had to be opened up the hand, and then it had to be closed back over, that opening of the hand, because I had to do it. He wasn't doing it because I had to do it, and then I had to close it. That's the Greek word here for receive. See, God comes to you to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to say, "Don't move, because I realize that you're saying you want this, but you don't know everything you're saying, and so you're a little defensive, and so I'm going to actually open that hand. And I'm going to place my life right there. I'm going to place the Holy Spirit right there. And then I'm going to close it back over. And I'm going to be the actual one holding all of this together, because I'm going to do wonderful things in your life. Receive the Holy Spirit. He will breathe on you. And when he breathes on you, he's going to do some supernatural things related to character. He's going to ask you to forgive. He's going to talk to you amongst many different things related to character, but he's going to definitely talk to you about forgiveness. Church, let me ask you a question. Ever have anybody break your heart? Yes or no? Have anybody ever betray you? Yes or no? That's a hard one, right? Yeah, the answer is yes. Yes. Ever have anybody sin against you? Yes or no? Right? I can go through a long list. I can go through a long list, and painfully you would agree with me and say, yes. Yes, all those things have happened. Yes, all those things have happened. And so the Holy Spirit comes to you, and says, I'm going to do these supernatural things. Now, part of your cooperation at this moment, part of your cooperation is that you're going to have to let go. The word forgiveness in the text here, in the original language, it means to send away. It actually means to send away. It doesn't mean just to let it go. It means send it, get it out of here. put it in the garbage, man, and send it away. Get it all out of here. Send it away. All that negativity, all the negative things that you're holding on to, all the judgment that you're holding on to, all the stories that you could tell yourself, oh, this person did that, and this person did this, and all of that, send it away. Just send it away, and the Holy Spirit's going to talk to you about that forgiveness. Let me give you a fantastic quote from a theologian. Loves Jesus. He says this. He says, when somebody you've wronged forgives you, when somebody you've wronged forgives you, you're spared the dull and self-diminishing throb of a guilty conscience. Right? When somebody comes to you to forgive you, you are spared the dull and self-diminishing throb of a guilty conscience. And when you forgive somebody who has wronged you, you're spared the dismal corrosion of bitterness and wounded pride. Ah! Isn't that right? That's the only response you could have to that. Because you live on planet Earth just like I do, and the Holy Spirit's talking to you right now about corrosion, bitterness, and wounded pride. When you forgive somebody who's wronged you, you are spared the dismal corrosion of bitterness and wounded pride. For both parties, forgiveness means the freedom again to be at peace inside their own skins and to be glad in each other's presence. Come on now, church, that's forgiveness. And that is a supernatural thing. That is not in the natural, that is a supernatural thing to take of these things and to actually let God do them. And so God will, as we looked at Thomas, who was once doubting Thomas, he now is believing Thomas. God will actually help you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He will actually help you to believe. And this is an ongoing process in your life. He will help you to believe that God loves you. He will help you to believe that you have sin that you have to get rid of. He will help you to believe that you need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He will help you to believe in the Holy Spirit and the power of that life. This is an ongoing thing. Oh, I got one yesterday. I got one yesterday. I got one yesterday. Yesterday, my son was preaching. I had just gotten home, and actually, he's a super responsible young man, and he's a fantastic human being, but he had actually, nonetheless, in his hurry, he had actually locked his keys in the car, and we didn't have another set around, and he actually locked his notes and his preaching notes and everything else in the car that he needed, and he needed to get up and preach. I'm sure you've had a moment like that. And I look at this, I go, I can solve this problem, but I can't do it quickly like in the immediate. And I'd like to tell you that Pastor Rick Soto was so genteel. Oh, that my immediate response was just, oh, wonderful son, oh, yes, warm and fuzzy, oh, this is so good, oh, yeah, good, Jesus will take care of that. I'd like to tell you that was that. That was not that. I looked at him and I said, you go away. And so I get these fake keys out. They're not the right ones, but I'm fantasizing that I can open it and break this lock and all this stuff. And I'm trying to do this stuff. These are not the keys. They're just little stubs. And I'm just trying to get this old Suburban open like this. And I'm just going like that or whatever. And then I just go, ah, and I'm having a really bad attitude. And so Jesus says, you know, to me, let it go. Why do you have to be right, Pastor? Why do you have to be right in this moment? Let it go. And then the Lord says to me, because I'm having a hard time letting go, so I just want you to worship out loud right now, right outside the car. Just worship really loud right now. Like right now, I'm really not into that. When I get in the building, I might be into it, but right now, I'm not really into that. He goes, do it. So I start worshiping out loud. I'm singing this song. And then I hear the Holy Spirit say, okay, stick it in. And this little stub, I barely touch it in. And then the power locks go, boom. And then the door opens. I go, oh, my gosh. There is a beginning to salvation. There is a line to crossing. You have to cross that line to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. To the beginning of your life where there's a confession of sin, where you understand, I'm not all that, and I have to lay my sinfulness down before God so he can wipe it all away and send it away. There has to be a crossing of a line where you understand that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. There has to be an invitation to bring the Holy Spirit into your life, and yet that's an ongoing process as well for greater and greater growth and greater power. And when I look back at that story, I told you, yes, I go, Lord, why all this drama? I hate drama. I don't want drama. And he's like, because I just wanted to do that. I want to ask the band to come up, and I want you to pray with me. I want to ask the band to come up. Pray with me, church, right now. Just bow your heads. Just have a moment together. I want to ask you to pray with me. And Father, I come to you now and ask that you would speak your words of life, that you would allow us, Lord God, to come to that place where we receive you as Savior and Lord, that you would bring us to a place where we receive the Holy Spirit, where we're full of the Holy Spirit and baptized of the Holy Spirit, where supernatural power is, in fact, working inside us. I pray, God, that you would supernaturally allow us to come to that place where we just lay our burdens down before you, where we're done with sin and sinfulness, where every kind of rebellion is just done, and where you would transform our mind away from the traumas and the hurts into the sweetness, Lord God, of life that you have. God, as your scripture calls it, the honeycomb, the sweetness of life would actually come to us, and that you would be our God, that you would be our King, and that you would be our Savior. Father, speak to your children now about their response. I want you to enter in a moment of meditation here, church. I'm not going to let this linger, but I don't want anybody to leave. I want you to worship for this moment. God's going to do some great things. In this very next moment, God's going to do some great things. Can you stand with me, church? And let's worship.
We love. situation ceases to exist. When you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise, 'cause there is resurrection life in all you do. Are yours. We want you. Declare this. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. Come and consume. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours.
Various forms of receiving spiritual power and kind of crossing that line and watching God do great things in your life. One of them is by acknowledging Him personally. Jesus says, if you deny me in front of people, I will deny you in front of the Father. I want to ask you right now to invite God into your life. Make Jesus Christ your Savior and Lord. And I want to ask you to do that and to express that by getting out of your seat and coming right here, right now, and receiving a special time of prayer and allowing your own life to cross over into a place of greater and greater blessing and greater life. I want to ask you to put Jesus in the center of your life. I want to ask you to do it right here and right now and to join me right here in front so I can pray with you. There you go, my brother. Come on, man. Come on. So come on, church. You heard the word, singing these words about God's love. Put Jesus at the center of your life. Get here right now and express that and receive something special from God. It's going to take some courage and boldness, so you got to do it. You got to do it now. You got to do it right now. You got to do it right now. There you go. There you go. You got to do it right now. You got to do it right now. Right before the service, I got a text from a gal who said, I can't be here. Thank you 4 years ago for calling me forward and making me come down that aisle and giving my life to Jesus. It's been the best years of my life, and I got it on my phone. I could read it to you right now. You got to come down here right now. You actually have to express faith this way. It is part of the supernatural work of God. You have to make yourself vulnerable, and you have to do this. Get out of your seat right now and come down right here. Receive Jesus Christ, or say to him you got to come back home, or say to him that you need spiritual power, or you got a burden you got to get off yourself, or you need the Holy Spirit on you. All of those things, come right here, right now, and receive those right now. You got to get out of your seat, and you got to come down right now. Anybody else? Anybody else? This is the Lord Jesus. It's not manipulation. It's the Lord. Don't leave here without this. Don't leave this. Don't leave here without this. Unless you want to bring one or two around to pray. Anybody else? Anybody else? There you go, brother. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. There you go. That's what I'm talking about. There you go. Absolute best decision you're ever going to make is right here, right now. Church, I'm going to end the service, all right? And you're going to walk out those doors, and I don't know what's going to happen to you. And this isn't false emotionalism. It's very, very true. It's a very real, very real spirit. What is going to happen to you when you walk out those doors? And you want Jesus Christ at the center of your life, to heal your life, to bless your life, to help you in great and great measures. You need supernatural power. And so I'm going to ask it this last time. You got to get out of your seat, and you got to get down here right now. And I know there's some of you out there. I know there's some of you out here. Somebody out there is really, really angry, and you're having a hard time letting go of that anger. And you got to get down here right now. Somebody else, your finances are a wreck. You're almost close to being homeless, and you're way too embarrassed to talk about that, and you got to get down here right now. You got to get down here right now. Hey, I'm just going to be legit. Okay, so one of you is like, you haven't admitted to yourself, but you're actually a sex addict, and you'd be way too embarrassed to ever talk about that. And God has beautiful sexuality for you, and he has a beautiful life for you, and all of that. But this is the moment. You're being called out right now. You've got to come down here and release yourself of that sexual sin, that sexual addiction, those porn habits, all those other sites, the other multiple people you're with. God wants to love you and set you free. There's no judgment. There's no judgment at all. But right here, right now, you got to come down. You got to come down right here, right now. Be bold and do that, and you'll be set free. You'll be set free. Okay, we're going to pray together. As just a faith action, I just want you to open your palms to God this way. Nothing special about the movement. It just helps for humility. And I want you to pray after me a simple prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to get a second prayer privately. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus. Repeat after me out loud. Lord Jesus, I am broken and I am needy. Save me. Save me from myself. Save me from my sin. Save me from my weaknesses. Save me from my desperation. I need your love right now. I repent and give you my life to be the center of my life. I devote myself to you. Be my Lord. Be my God. Hear my prayer. in Jesus' name. Let me pray over you guys. You guys stay quiet for just one more moment. Let me just pray. Lord Jesus, I pray now over what these beautiful, beautiful people prayed publicly, Lord God, and how they just proclaimed themselves to you. And now I just release the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God on them, that they would receive the Holy Spirit and they would come with the breath of life and the freshness of life and the beautiful days ahead for them. God, give them now every wisdom, all power, Lord God. Give them tremendous, tremendous, beautiful things, including discipline, God. Give it to them. I pray in Jesus' name. Church, say out loud with me. Woo! Okay, don't go anywhere. Look, I need you to do me one favor. It's only going to be a moment. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. I promise. I have some special people going to pray privately for you for just a moment. Just a moment. Give me just a little bit more of your cooperation. Melissa, wave your hand right there. I want you to follow where it says prayer right over there. Just walk over to that wall. It's just right in the other room, and you're going to want what's going to take place over there. It's going to be very brief. I promise. Go and walk over there, and we just love you. Yeah, there you go.